Thank you, praise team. We appreciate you.
Thanks for leading us to worship this morning. And I want you guys just remember in your mind real fast. Did you hear the last part of that song that says, "Come have your way with us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus." When we stop and we think about the triumphal entry, some people were saying that, but a whole bunch weren't. So we're going to find out what side of the fence are we on this morning, right? So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to turn to God's word. Turn to Matthew chapter 21, if you would. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for our worship. Dear God, thank you for our children. Thank you, dear God, that you are working in our families, Lord. From the bottom up, we praise you, Lord, for the good things that you're doing. We praise you, Lord, that you did come and that you did die, but that you rose again and you gave us a hope, Lord, that is beyond anything else that earth offers. And I want to just ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, as we dive into your word. Father, give us understanding, give us clarity of thought. Help me, Lord, to communicate well. And Lord, to get out of the way that your Holy Spirit can really speak to our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us now. And I ask these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So we're going to begin this morning. And we're going to kind of move through this. We're going to look at a couple of passages that kind of speak to this issue. But I want you to get a hold of the title this morning. We're looking at Romans. We're gonna segue ourselves there from Matthew in the triumphal entry. But check out the title today. It says, "The Triumphal Entry." And then what's it say next? Really? I like that inflection. Really? What was it really that triumphal? That's what we're going to talk about. And who was it triumphal for? So we're going to dive right in. Chris, take us right to the next slide. And here's a question that kind of goes along with that thought. How can Jesus' entry in Jerusalem be triumphal if they crucified him? And by the way, along that same path, they not only crucified him, some people were plotting to get him. Some people were in the temple doing all kinds of stuff. It wasn't as welcoming as it was here in church this morning. You know, they weren't all raising the palms. By the way, today we didn't do it, but a lot of people took off their clothing and they threw it right onto the road that the coming king could walk on it. But it wasn't quite like that for everyone. So I want to grab our eternal truth this morning, which is right at the bottom there. It says, "The sinful condition of man," and you know, I always like to define this when I say the word sinful. You know, sinful means we are rebellious against God and sometimes against everyone else. And bottom line is we want to do things our way, but there are consequences to wanting to do things our way, especially with God. And the challenge is our condition like that without Jesus turned Jesus' triumphal revelation into terrible rejection by all kinds of people. And we're going to look at that this morning and jump right into that. So the first thing I want to take you guys to is, again, go to Matthew 21. Moses read that so well. By the way, didn't our children do a great job with Psalm 1? Amen. Let's give them a hand. Thank you to Mr. Boyer and Gloria and many, many others who just work in that ministry to teach our kids the Word of God at a very young age. And that's a great place to start. By the way, next week we're going to have the adults come up and do the same thing. So Pastor Ansu has a sign-up sheet right there in the back when you guys get there. So we'll be up on front next week. So let's stop for a minute. Let's talk about this. The first point is the idea of a triumphal revelation and rejection. And the first thing I want to do, let's go right to the book of Matthew. Let's just kind of trace what happened as we look at this context this morning. And it starts out, and we're going to bring it right to the scripture. And here's the thought, by the way. The prophecy, by the way, going all the way back, and I wrote it on there, Zechariah chapter 9 is the chapter that we want to think about, written about hundreds of years before this day. But Zechariah chapter 9 said, here's what's going to happen. And I want you guys, the word there, by the way, I'll take it to the bottom real fast. Look what it says. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you." So when the king comes, man, he ought to ride in with power and people ought to get behind him. And it should be an exciting life-changing, world-changing time. And the prophetic direction is that. And get this in your mind, right? God is looking for the triumph to come. Get that in your hearts. But let's take a look at what happened. It says, so now we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 21. And it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with him. Loose him and bring them to me. And if anyone has anything to say to you, tell them the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And I want to start and say this. As we dig into this verse, right, Jesus is in a nearby town. The Mount of Olives not only touches Jerusalem, but it touches these little towns called Bethphage. And the people are gathering up. And a lot of the triumphal entry, I want to get this in your mind, a lot of triumphal entry is the people that know Jesus as Jesus or think he's something special, they are gathering outside of Jerusalem and they are coming to usher in the king. You know, it's more like a parade. But here's the thing. You know, a parade in our day, everyone's on the sidelines watching a few people come in. In this case, the people join the parade that have been with Jesus, and they're saying, man, he's here. Everyone else's perception isn't quite as positive or quite as excited by what's about to happen. And Jesus lays it out. And again, the miraculous nature of Jesus is just transparent here, because Jesus tells the disciples, go in. I want you guys to go into the village, and I want you to find this donkey. And it's going to be tied up, and Jesus knows this because he's God. And he says, I want you to take it. And then all the disciples are kind of like, wait a second. We don't want to get arrested. We want to be part of the parade. And they ask the question, well, what happens if, the owner says, hey, what are you doing? And Jesus says, tell them the Lord has need. And I want to continue in this context. Look what happened. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, the king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, everyone, look up for a quick second. By the way, my wife told me last night, she said, don't say look up so much. So I got to go home with her. She's making lunch, so I may not say quite as much today. I don't know, right? But here's the deal. Check this out. Check out what's happening, right? The king is coming. All right, there used to be a Christian TV show. It was called The King is Coming, years and years ago. But the king is coming, and when the king comes, how does he normally ride in? Does he ride in on a donkey? Maybe on a chariot, maybe on a stallion, you know, with some incredible white or black horse that is just majestic. But Jesus is riding in on a donkey. And I want you guys to get this in your mind. Jesus, and we talk about this in our Sunday school class today, Jesus is revolutionary. He turns what we think upside down, but the honest case is we have it upside down. So Jesus turns it right side up, how things really ought to be, right? And Jesus, when he's coming in, he is revolutionizing people's lives the way it ought to be. And I'll throw this out. He is coming in as the king, but he's not coming in as the typical king just giving orders and telling everybody what to do. He's coming in as a servant, humble king. And by the way, I want to advertise this. Friday night, as we celebrate our Good Friday service, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus was a humble servant king. And he was a servant king willing to sacrifice everything, including his very life. And a number of our speakers are going to kind of share that, including some of our young people as well. So we're excited about Friday night and just looking at who Jesus is. But Jesus is this revolutionary king, and he's coming, and he's going to do something totally different. So we will go down to the next passage, Christopher. So check it out. The people have a reaction. And you've been there. You've been at a parade. You've been at maybe some of these celebrations, right? And as we're there, you know, it causes our emotions to well up. There's a reaction by people. But I want us to make sure the reaction really is dependent on the heart of the people how they take it. Some are really positive and some are really negative. And by the way, remember that word, write this word down, revolutionary. Here's the challenge. For some people, revolutionary is bad. It impacts their power, it impacts their pride, it impacts all the things that we don't want to get impacted when we're in control. But I want you to check out the common people's reaction to Jesus. And I wrote this down. You know, Jesus' coming was triumphant for some. The people on the bottom, the people who had needs, the people that could humble themselves and really reach out to God for help, were exuberant. They were so excited that life has hope. That someone was going to come and was going to change their life. And my brothers and sisters, not only change their life, but change their eternity. And I'm going to throw this out. We are so fixated on this life that we forget the 70 to 100 years that we live here on this earth are a speck on all of eternity. We're so wanting to get what we want now, we forget there is an eternity that follows. And Jesus didn't come just to change life, he came to change eternity. And again, for us, that's kind of hard to process that. I see your wheels turning. You know what? Even when our wheels are turning, it's kind of hard to get a grasp of eternity, isn't it? But it's a long, long time. And it never ends. So check this out. Check out the reaction of the disciples and the people that followed Jesus. It says, so the disciples went and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and they laid their clothes on them and they set him on them. And everyone, I want you guys to see this picture. When they laid down their clothes, it's kind of a humbling thing, isn't it? You know, God already knew their heart. He kind of saw them as they were. A lot of times our clothes make us and other people think who we're not. But they recognized who they really were. And they laid their clothes down as an act of submission, as an act of recognition, as an act of humility to say, we are celebrating the one who is a life changer. And they laid down their coats. And look what it says. It says, and then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the idea of Hosanna is praise Yah, praise God. God has heard our cry. God has seen our plight. God has seen the disaster our lives are, and God has responded. And I want you to figure this out, and I'll say it now, look up. God has responded in our lifetime. He's responded when we're here. He's answered the cry of my heart. He's answered the prayer of his people. And look what they said. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come in Jerusalem, and by the way, check this out. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? And I throw out to you, you know, there's a lot of people that were ruling in Jerusalem, be it on the religious side, scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. On the political side, Roman position people in power. You know, we remember Pilate and others. Let me share with you. Nobody took their clothes off when they came in. Nobody cried Hosanna when they came in. And I want to throw this out. Those people's hearts were upset that someone could come in and move the people in a direction they never could. And they offered some hope. We're going to make you economically good. You know, we'll give you power. We'll make sure you're good that way here on earth. But they could not move their hearts with the joy that someone who could change their life now and for eternity. And that's kind of the point. And I love that phrase. It says, all the city was moved saying, who is this? And the multitude, by the way, the crowd that just thronged Jesus and were part of this parade, they said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And they were so excited. You know why? Because they saw him give sight to the blind. They saw him touch the leper when everyone else ran to the other side of the street to get away from the leper. They saw him heal the leper. They saw him raise the dead. Pontius Pilate only could make them dead, not raise them from the dead, right? It's unbelievable what Jesus could do. These people were like saying, this guy, something is going on here. And when they looked at the prophecies like Zechariah and others, they said, this could be him in our day. This could be him. So their reception was quite different. Chris, take us down. What a contrast. Because here's the deal. Remember, Jesus came, and he came into Jerusalem, and everyone was celebrating him, all the common people. The religious leaders had a different idea. In fact, they took religion, and they used it to line their own pocket and empower themselves. And you see this, it says, and Jesus went to the temple, and by the way, the temple was a place of holiness. It's a place that people could come and meet God. It was a place that they could bring their sacrifices to cover over their sin for a season until God could pay the price in full. And these religious leaders got so hung up in themselves, they forgot the temple was about God. And notice what happens. It says, and Jesus went to the temple, and he drove out all who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And I want you guys to picture this for a second. By the way, if you were one of the people that had your table turned over, you weren't so excited Jesus was there. And I'll throw this out. We're talking about this today in the men's class, just for a second. You know, I can't imagine if, you know, our church, if we came in and people were wheeling and dealing and ripping each other off. And, you know, if I got mad and started to throw over tables, I would absolutely sin. Jesus did that all because God the Father was being dishonored in his own place. And he didn't sin at all. God's holiness was so important to him, he took those tables and took those people and said, get out! And he cleansed the temple. And by the way, notice this contrast here. And I say this, triumphant for some, but not all. It says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And by the way, I'll throw this out. You know, in the temple, probably the blind and the lame, everybody just walked by them without even giving them a look. Jesus not only gave them a look, he gave them his love. And that's so different. That's so revolutionary, isn't it? Jesus loved on them. And it says, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and by the way, if Jesus gave someone who was lame the ability to walk or gave someone who was blind the ability to see, we ought to, if we're thinking in our right minds, we ought to celebrate that, right? Whether it was on the Sabbath or whenever it was, we ought to be saying, praise God, look what has happened. Look how this person's life has changed. You know, we see that when we see things even today in the news. We see, and by the way, I appreciate this. You know, anybody watch 6:30 news? From about 6:30 to about 6:57, it's all bad. And then at the end, they do a good story so that we come back tomorrow and say, here's somebody doing something nice for someone else, something that's a blessing. And we go, wow, thank God. Right? That's what's going on here. These people's lives are being touched by the literal Son of God. And the people in the temple just want to reject Jesus because he's getting in the way of their power, their pride, and their position. Unbelievable. And look what Jesus said to them. He said, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants? And I want you guys, I'm going to try to explain that. The lowest of the low. I don't know about you, but if babes and nursing infants cry out, what do we try to do? Stick one of those binky things in their mouth? Right? You know, give them a bottle. Tell them to be quiet. You know, in church, and I praise God for this. Sometimes we'll have babies in our church service. Last week, my grandson and you guys, your grandson, granddaughter, they were going back and forth in church. Right? But that's a good thing because, you know what? God cares about families. You know, our job isn't to muffle them or shut them up. Our job is to say, praise God, they are in the sound of God's word. They're in God's house, and they're growing from the ground floor up. That's the name of the game, right? But the idea of that is, Jesus says, out of the babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise. He's saying, these people that are the lowest of the low, guess what? They get who Jesus is. They get who Jesus is. And the lowest of the low, the people took off their jackets and their clothing on the road, they got who Jesus was. Everybody else was just thinking about themselves and their own fake righteousness. And look what happened. It says, and Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. By the way, probably with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Pretty cool, right? What a contrast. And I just say this, I put this verse here just as a reference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 kind of speaks to that same issue. And Timothy gives a warning. He says in the last days that these religious leaders are going to rise up, and they're going to be so learned and learning, but they're going to miss Jesus all the way. He said, they learn and learn and learn, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly what's kind of going on here. Christopher, take us down. So look what Jesus does in his triumphal entry. By the way, everybody look up. That's the third time. Here's the thought. Jesus, right? It's probably better. I say that too much, right? So Jesus was not going to be thwarted. He was not going to be thwarted. And he's going to say his piece, and he's going to do exactly what he said. Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew why he came, and he was going to accomplish that what he came for. And, you know, he said that on the cross. He said, it is finished. And when he rose again from the dead, it was really finished. So Jesus is going to accomplish his purpose, right? But check out the fig tree. So go with me to those verses, and we'll look at the other things in a second, how they question his authority and his parables. But, Chris, take us to the verse. In the morning, as Jesus woke up, he said, return to the city, and he was hungry. And he's seeing a fig tree by the road. When he came to it, found nothing on it, but leaves, and he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered and died, withered away. And there's a principle here. And by the way, when Jesus speaks, the Bible says this, even the rocks cry out. And when Jesus speaks, everything responds. And in this case, Jesus saw this fig tree, and I'll just clarify so you're understanding. It's early in the season. It's kind of like right now. You know, sadly, a lot of people have like those beautiful magnolia trees. You know, they're pink and white. And the cold kind of froze a lot of those. And not, they're not pink and white now, they're brown, right? This is early in the season for figs. But the buds, which are very edible, are on the tree normally at this time. So this tree was unhealthy, unfruitful, unproductive. And Jesus, as he looked at that tree, and when Jesus speaks, by the way, he doesn't just flap his mouth like we do sometimes. You know, we just talk, and Proverbs even kind of talks about it, says sometimes in too many words, there's going to be a problem. But Jesus doesn't just talk that way. And when he said this in front of the disciples and everybody who heard it, they were amazed. And here's what Jesus is trying to say. He kind of analogized that fig tree to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, they were the keepers of the law. They were the one who bore the prophets. They were the ones who kept control of God's word. They're the ones who were supposed to be shepherding people to Jesus. They were supposed to be an example of, because of the law, of what it meant to be a godly people. But they really missed it. And Jesus said, this is like you. And he, look what he says. It says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled and they said, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Huh. Because God's the one who spoke those words. And look what he said. He said, assuredly, or, you know, in the King James it would say verily, verily, or truly, truly. He says, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if what you say to this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea, it'll be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you receive. Here's a picture, though. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers were motivated by pride and power and wealth, not faith. And the point is, if there's no real faith, there's no real fruit. And Jesus just paints that picture. He's like, wait a second. And he says, this is religious Israel. There's no faith, likewise there's no fruit. Where there's faith, there's fruit. There's growth. There's understanding. And he makes it so crystal clear. And they just marveled at what he said. And by the way, we could analogize that to everything we do. He says, if you pray, if you go to God and you ask God in faith, knowing God can do it, God's going to do it. In every single way. And that means God's going to bring fruit in your life. He's not just going to give you good stuff or wealth, but he's going to give you fruit. The religious leaders had no idea. They just totally missed it, right? Christopher, take us down. Not only did they totally miss it, his miracles, his power, his identity, who he was, they actually questioned his authority. And look what it says. It says, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing those things? Who gave you this authority? Here's the thought. They're kind of thinking, we didn't give you this authority. What are you doing? They weren't thinking about God of the universe. They're thinking about, we're the ones in power. What are you doing taking our power? And by the way, they always thought they were slick, but Jesus was God. He's a whole lot slicker. By the way, if you walk away, you forget most things. Always remember that you might be slick, God's real slick. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's in control of everything. He knows what's going on. Look what it says. It says, Jesus answered them and said, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me likewise, I'll tell you what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? What do you guys think? Let's vote. The baptism of John, was it from men or was it from heaven? By the way, it was a baptism, what we just talked about, of repentance, of humility, of looking up to God and saying, God, we're cooked, we need help. Where did it come from? It came from heaven. It was done by a man, John. So Jesus gave them this problem they really couldn't solve. And look what it says. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? And by the way, what are they worried about? Power, position, wealth. Okay? So they go, uh-oh, we can't say that. But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. By the way, which he was. So guess what they said? We don't know. So Jesus said to them, well, I'm not going to tell you either, but what authority I came from. Why do I do these things? I'm not going to tell you. So he kind of like, you know, in a game called chess, that's called checkmate. There's nowhere to go. Right? There's nowhere to go. So they question Jesus' authority. And I want to say this real quick. Do you understand? The triumphal entry was triumphal if you humbled yourself and you looked up to God and said, God, he's it. And if you said, I'm all that, I'm still in control, I'm still trying to keep my position, the triumphal entry wasn't triumphal at all. And that's kind of the point. So Jesus, like Jesus did, taught a couple of parables. And I'm going to move quickly through this, but here's what he did. So Jesus brought out a parable, and he talked about the parable of two sons, talked about the landowner, and he talked about what would happen if the landowner came back to check out the progress of what was going on in God's kingdom. And check out the two sons, it says. Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first one and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And by the way, how many people have, by the way, this could be in our house, right? Who got kids today, right? Right? This could be us, right? And it said, and the first son, it said, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and he said, likewise. And he answered and said, I'll go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And the answer is what? The first one. And by the way, Jesus is teaching these religious leaders what the deal is, right? So first they said, what? You're not God. We're not going to listen to you. Jesus, meanwhile, doing all these miracles, touching people's lives, changing everything, revolutionizing the world around them. What should those religious leaders have done? They should have humbled themselves and said, we are wrong, and we're going to follow you now. Like the servant has said, or the son has said, I'm not going, but I'm going to go now. I see my error. And look what Jesus said. He said, surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom before you. And here's the point, everybody, and I'm going to say, look up, this is an important time. Here's why this is so important. You know why? Because people that are sinners, when they recognize they're wrong, their pride doesn't get in the way, and they look to God and they cry out for help. And that's exactly what he says. And he says, you know what? Religious leaders, that's what you should have done and didn't do. And that's why this powerful entry of Jesus, this triumphal entry for them, it was triumphal because Jesus was taking over. And they were fighting every step of the way to keep him out. And as a result, lost the joy and the salvation that they could have. And he says this. He said, when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And he goes on, just another parable, the landowner, and even a third parable in the next chapter to kind of illustrate what unbelieving Israel did. So Chris, take us down. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. Why is the triumphal entry triumphal for some and not for others? Why? Why can't some people humble their heart? Why is this an issue? And that's why, you know, we've been studying the book of Romans. That takes us there, and we're going to look at it. So, Chris, take us down. Here's why. First thing, by the way, is, and I'm going to skip over this for the sake of our time a little bit. It's going to kind of summarize it. First thing he does in Romans chapter 3, and turn there, is he talks about the fact that God's judgment is something that we, if we're honest, can defend. And he says this, he says, and I'll just read real quick, he says, what advantage has the Jew or what is the profit of circumcision? And I want you guys to get this in your mind. We've been kind of studied this. We talked about the unrighteous people, right? By the way, if you're unrighteous, is God going to judge them? Tell me. If you're unrighteous, will you be judged? And the answer is yes. If you're self-righteous, will you be judged? And the answer is yes, you will be judged. If you think you're righteous, you will be judged. In other words, everybody's going to get judged, is the point, right, by God. God's not playing around, right? And he says this, though. He says, well, what advantage, then, is it to be a Jew? And look what he says. He says, what profit is there of circumcision, which was the sign, as Ansu preached on, the sign that said, hey, you know what? This is a sign that's saying I'm a follower of God in that day. What's the profit of those things? And he says, will their, but then he says, but some don't believe. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And get this point. No. You know what? People can do what people do, but God's going to do what God set out to do. And he's going to judge the world, and he's going to save the people that humble themselves and put their faith and trust in Messiah Jesus. Right? That's what he says. You know? And if people, by the way, who don't have the law, they weren't Jews, they weren't the keepers of the law, you know, God's going to judge them too. But God's going to judge them, as we studied before, according to their works. They're all going to be exposed, right? So we'll go down to the next slide. So here's the problem. Here's why the triumphal entry is triumphal for some and not others. And here's the issue. And Romans lays this out. It just says, and get this in your mind, by the way. So whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, you grew up religious, you grew up unreligious, you grew up with God, you grew up without God, it doesn't matter. Look what the Bible says. It says, as it is written, can you guys all please read this for me? What's the next phrase? As it is written, what is it? There is. Say it again. There is none righteous, no, not one. So your neighbor isn't righteous, your wife isn't righteous, nobody's righteous. Right? Nobody's, you're not righteous. You might look righteous, but you're not righteous. You know, nobody's righteous. And this is a problem, man's heart. Even the religious leaders, they thought they had the corner on the market of knowing who God is. But they're not righteous. And they rejected God as a result because all they were worried about was what? Power, pride, money, wealth, right? And look what he says here. He says, there is none who understands. And this is a big issue, by the way. There was people called the Gnostics in that day. They thought they had this special knowledge. Everybody look up. Here's the problem. Nobody has any special knowledge of God outside of the scriptures. If God didn't reveal himself, you wouldn't know who God is. By the way, I don't care how many years you went to school. I went to school 10 years, and I still don't know who God is of myself. Right? It doesn't matter. Nobody understands. There is none who seeks after God, naturally. The Bible says this, by the way, the book of John, it says that there's no one who comes to God unless he draws him to himself. So the fact that God drew you and you got saved has nothing to do with who you are. It's all about God's love for us, right? And he tried to draw the religious leaders, and they said, no, 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 we want to keep what we got. Everybody, here's one more thing I want to say. You know what? I don't care what you got. I don't care what I got. Nothing compares to salvation in Jesus Christ and eternal life. Right? Nothing does. And look what it says. He says, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. And by the way, there's that word again. There is none who does good. And read it for me. What? No, not one. In other words, we can't find anybody out there who does good. Really. Because here's the funny thing. Even the good I do is usually tainted by my motivation. Right? You know, I do good so people can say, man, you're so good. Right? That's the challenge, right? It's not something inside me unless the Holy Spirit's inside me really generating good from the heart, from the inside out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body does stuff. Right? That's the issue, right? That's the problem here. And he says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they haven't known. And by the way, this is a good commentary in our culture. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And here's why. Here's why we can say that. You know why? Here's what our culture does. It makes this question, does God even exist? We think we know. By the way, I love the passage Pastor Anthony chose from Job. When God asked the question, he said, were you there when I laid out the universe? I just want to check if you know everything, if you know who God is or you don't. I want to check with you, were you there when I did that? Were you there when I made the storms, when I made the sea, when I made everything else? Were you there? And the answer is no, you weren't there. And I wasn't there either. None of us were there. Right? Because that's why God's God and you and me are not. God's God, right? And that's the issue. Sin, right? And I want you to get a sense of this. That is how powerful our rebellion and sin is. It cuts right to the core of every one of us. And there's no fix. There's no education. There's no law. There is nothing that can fix that other than the death of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty and break the chains of sin. There's nothing that can fix that. And that's exactly what he states here. And that's why the triumphal entry is always triumphal, because God is part of what he's doing. Right? God is part of sending Jesus. And when he sent Jesus, anyone who was willing, whosoever will, could have that triumph. So I want to leave us with a closing couple of thoughts. Here's the big thing. Get this in your mind. And we overuse this word, epic, like we overuse the word awesome, right? But here's the epic conclusion. This is epic because this is changes the whole world, changes life. And it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. So get this in our minds. There is nobody in this room, there is nobody in this town, there is nobody in this county, nobody in this country, and nobody in this world that isn't guilty before God of their sin. Nobody's off the hook, right? Nobody's that good. Bible says, the law says, you sin, right? We're going to get to this next week. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, right? And fall short of the glory of God. And look what he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law... By the way, you can go out and you could love your neighbors. You can give away all your money. And by Romans, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 13 says this. You could give your body to be burnt. But here's the issue. None of those things will justify you, make you righteous before a holy God. None of them. But you might say, can I add them all up? Still not enough. Still not enough. And he says that. And that's why, again, this is the admission that we all need to make. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 6. He said, we saw God's holiness. It says, he saw God high and lifted up. And he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. It was overwhelming, God's holiness, compared to his holiness and his deeds. So we got to get this in our mind. It says, here's the problem, though. Here's what the law does. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, I want you to look up for a second. I want to say this. If you're in this room today, is there anyone that thinks that you're really pretty holy and never sin? You know, we could put a speed limit sign every 15 feet, and we still break it. You know, we could have a no turn on red sign all the way, and we still turn on red. You know in your mind, sometimes we say in our mind, don't say it. And what do? We say it, right? The law doesn't save me, doesn't change me, doesn't keep me, but it sure makes me understand that I can't stop my sinning, that I'm a sinner at the core. And that is the admission that we all must make. You know, the blind person recognized he was blind, and he cried out to Jesus to say, let me see. The leper, he knew he was a leper, and he said, please heal my skin. You know, we got to come to that place where we say, you know what? There is no way out of this problem of sin without Jesus. And then the triumphal entry becomes triumphal. Right? Then it becomes triumphal. Last application. Here's the thought. You know what? If we kind of think through all that and kind of understand it, man, do I need to trust God. His plan is the only plan. He knows how bad sin is. I got to trust God. I got to believe his word. That's the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. They had the word. They could dissect it frontwards, backwards, and inside and out. But they didn't think it applied to them. Got to believe his word. And by the way, when I say believe it, I don't mean like generally like I believe, oh yeah, God exists. But believe what God's word says is practical and personal to me. And I need to respond to that, right? And then here's the hard one, y'all. Sorry about this at the end. Here's the hard one. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be honest about who we really are. And we need to repent. By the way, that was John's baptism. Remember, the idea of repentance, get this in your mind, get this picture. The idea of repentance is, I'm going that way, and I realize it's wrong, and I realize I'm doomed, and I realize there's no way out, and I'm going to turn around 180 degrees, and I'm going to follow God this way. That's repentance. And then by faith, I accept Jesus' sacrifice for my sins, and I believe that he not only died, but he rose for me. And life changes. And what's that leave us then? We can be triumphant in Christ. Quick recap. Who were the triumphant ones at the triumphal entry? The humble people, right? The ones that said, Lord, you're Lord. I'm not. Help me. I'm stuck in my sin and all my problems. Help me. I'm taking my coat off. I'm taking everything off that says I'm big. I'm a big shot. I'm important. And I'm reaching to you, God. Help me. That's where triumph is. If I keep the coat on and keep looking good, I'm going to look good till the day I die and spend it in hell. Right? Understand? I got to humble myself. That's kind of the point. So when we think about the triumphal entry, I want to ask the question. Is it triumphal for you? Because you recognize what God said is true. You've humbled your heart. You've taken the free gift of salvation without any strings for yourself. Then it's a triumphal day. Hosanna! Right, Hosanna. Let's pray. And before I keep your heads bowed, I want to encourage you guys. You know, this season brings out all kinds of people to church. And I'm going to throw this out. Every single one of us in this building came to Jesus Christ the same way by humbling ourselves. So don't be shy. You know, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Join the club. But Jesus Christ wants to change our lives. And I want to invite you, if you don't know him today, if you don't really have a relationship with him, and that relationship is had by believing that he's the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sin and you admit you're a sinner, if you want help today, would you see me, see Pastor Ansu, see one of our other men, deacons that are roaming about? We would love to introduce you to the answer to every problem. Right? And by the way, the choir people, praise team, they could do it too. So just grab someone. And if they don't know, they'll get someone who'll tell you. But please, 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 let today be a triumphal day. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I just want to pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts today. And Father, prep us for this week, Lord, even as we think about your death, Lord, your sacrificial death as a suffering servant for us on Friday. And Father God, next Sunday, as we celebrate the fact that you are our conqueror of sin and death. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be a humble people and a saved people for what Jesus did. And we ask this now in his name with thanksgiving. Amen.